For those of you who aren't regular members here, we've been going through Romans actually for the last 3 years, not all those 3 years, but in three chunks, and we're in our final chunk this year. And Romans 15, verse 14, is the part that we're up to today. It's in your leaflets there. Why don't I just give you a moment to look that up, and then we'll read it together. Romans 15, starting at verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there's no place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, we need God's Spirit to help us understand God's word, so why don't we pray to God right now? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you love us if we are in Christ, if we are Christians. But Father, you love your whole world and you call us to love the lost as well. Father, we pray that as you frankly challenge us today to look beyond our own lives to the sea of people out there without hope and without Christ in the world, that you might give us that same love for them and help us to reach out just as you have reached out to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been to see the triage nurse when you go to hospital in the emergency department. If you have, you'll know how it works. You go to the emergency department and the first person you have to see is the triage nurse to be assessed for how serious your problem is. If it's a very serious problem, they'll send you straight through. But if it's not so serious, they will ask for you to wait in the waiting room until the more serious cases have been dealt with. That is, they triage you because they only have limited resources, and so they have to direct them to the people who need them the most. Well, here in Romans 15, verses 14 to 33, we see the Apostle Paul do some triaging, some gospel triaging. He's explaining to the Romans why, despite the fact that he loves them and has longed to see them for ages, he still never visited them. Now, why? Because he's had to triage them in favour of people who need him even more, the lost. Paul loves the church in Rome, but the lost need him even more And so he prioritizes them. And I think that has lessons for us too as we enter our third year as a church plant here in Lockleys. What are we to do? Well, we're to love each other for sure. But we're also to love the lost and even prioritize them so they too can come to know Jesus. So let's go straight into it. If you follow along in your leaflets with the notes, you'll see the first point there. Paul loves the church. And it's there because, well, Paul really does love the church. He wants to make it clear that he loves the Roman church. It may surprise you to know this, but Paul has never actually been to the Roman church before. It was planted by other people, and Paul has actually never visited it. And it turns out that's okay because the Roman church seems to be doing really well. They're fully competent to look after themselves. So look there at verse 14. It's coming up on the screen. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. In fact, the Roman church is doing so well that news of their success has actually spread everywhere. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. So they're doing really well. And yet, Paul has still gone to the trouble of writing this really long letter, Romans, to help them because he loves them. Look there at the next verses, 15 to 16. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. The Romans are mostly Gentiles, that is non-Jews. And so he feels it is his job to look after them by writing to them. He also plans to visit them. Come back to the very start of the letter. It's up on the screen, chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. So Paul really does love the Roman church, even though he's never been there or met them. So if that's true, why hasn't Paul visited the Roman church yet? What's been stopping him if he loves the church so much? I mean, has he been shipwrecked or something? Well, no. The thing that stopped him from coming to the Roman church is that he knows that there are others out there who need his help even more. So listen to verses 19 to 22. From Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that's what we'd call modern-day Albania, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. In other words, Paul wants to make sure that everyone who's never heard the gospel has a chance to hear it before he visits those who have heard it, that is, the Roman church. That's why he hasn't visited yet, because there are still people out there who haven't even had their first chance to respond to Jesus. But now that all those opportunities have dried up, he will visit them, verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so. You can't help feeling that the Romans must feel very special here. Oh, thanks very much, Paul. Since you've got nothing else better to do, now you'll come to visit us. But even then, it turns out, Paul still has another ulterior motive. He does want to go to Rome, and he wants to do so he can build them up. But it turns out the main reason he's going there is so that they can help him get to yet another place that hasn't heard the gospel yet, Spain. Verse 23. Since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul loves Christians, but he prioritizes reaching the lost. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul is different to us. Paul is a big E evangelist in a way that many of us are not. And in fact, he had a once-in-history role as the apostle to the Gentiles, that is, every non-Jewish person in the world. Clearly, not all of us individually are to feel like we have to model our lives on him in every way. We don't have to sit here and go, oh, what am I doing here in church? I need to go out right now before the break to go and share the gospel with someone who's not a Christian. It's not saying that. And yet the mission he is on is still the mission that all of us are on, even if our roles in it are different. So, for example, Paul is writing to another church, a church in Corinth, about how that church was started. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. That is, everyone had different roles here. Paul planted seeds, but Apollos watered them, but they are on the same mission, starting new churches and seeing Christians grow. That is, you may not be a big E evangelist, but God's clear that he wants all of us to care about evangelism, to love the lost, and to do everything you can to help it as you are able. Similarly, at a whole of church level, the Roman church is not called to up and move to Spain with Paul, are they? No, it's absolutely fine for them to stay where they are and keep caring for each other and the lost in their own city. But they are called to help Paul in his mission to Spain and to prioritize the lost over themselves like that. I mean, when you think about it, the money that the Romans are giving Paul to get to Spain would mean that they didn't have that to spend on themselves or other good things. And yet they still did it because they loved the lost. So even if as individuals we are not all cared to prioritize the lost over caring for each other, that will depend very much on gift. As a church, I think we are called to prioritize the lost over ourselves because that's the mission of God in the world. Now, why are we to prioritize the lost? Well, friends, because lostness is so bad. You see, why did God give Paul the job he gave him? Listen to verse 16. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. You see, God gave Paul his job so that the Gentiles, basically the whole world, might become an offering acceptable to God. That is, live their lives for God as living sacrifices. But the fact that God gives Paul this job presupposes, doesn't it, that people are not currently acceptable to God. They're not currently obeying God, verse 18. Now, in what sense are human beings as a whole not acceptable to God, not obeying him? Well, it's because they're not doing what they were made for. You see, every single person on the planet was made for one purpose, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Go right back to the very start of Romans, and you see that again, it's coming up on the screen. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. You see, all of us are made to glorify God, verse 21, and worship God, verse 25. And yet we haven't, and have instead exchanged the glory of God for idols, verse 23. Not necessarily literal idols for us, but just worshipping and serving the things that God has made rather than the Maker. God says that we're a little bit like the kid at Christmas who's been given just a fabulous toy by his or her parents. but has then actually become so obsessed with that toy that they're now ignoring their parents. And when their parents ask them for their attention, come to the dinner table, or why don't you come and speak to your sister, we now turn on them and tell them to go away. Oh, I'm playing with my toy, thank you very much, Mum and Dad. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Well, according to God, human beings, you and me, in our natural state, we're like that. We've become so obsessed with the good things that God has given us, our families and our careers, and getting good marks at school or getting into the right uni, or houses or holidays. But we've actually come to ignore the one who gave them to us. And when he asks for our attention, we either get angry with him and tell him to go away, or we just ignore him. We're playing with our toys, thank you very much. And because of that, God's angry with humanity. Chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's unfashionable to say, but God's angry. His wrath is being revealed now in the way that God lets us suffer the consequences of our poor choices. He gives us over, he says a little further on in Romans chapter 1, to the consequences of the stupid things we do. But more terrifyingly, it does say that God will one day reveal his anger on the last day, when God punishes any still rebellious human forever for their sins. Chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Just like a parent is rightly angry with their child who is rebelling against them and spitting in their face, so God is rightly angry with a humanity that is rebelling against him. And he will punish them. But the great news, the reason any of us are here, is that God says it doesn't have to be like that. God has actually sent his son Jesus to die for people in our place so that we can be reconciled to him. That's actually what this whole letter has been about. Listen to chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. These are some of my favorite verses in Romans. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, we all say that we would happily die for our kids or our spouse or our mum or dad or our friends or things like that. And do you know what? This says maybe we would. Like, we'd like to think that, wouldn't we, in our best moments, that we'd be able to give up even our own lives. That's all of that we got for the people we love the most. But would you give up your life for someone who hated you, who'd spat in your face, who'd ignored you, even though every single second of every single day you gave them every good thing they have? I would not. But thank God, for God is not like me. Because that's exactly what he did for me. It's exactly what he did for you. It's exactly what he has done for every single person you will see today and the next day, and until the day you see God face to face. That's love, isn't it? That's love. And you know, all we've got to do to get the benefit of this sacrifice, Jesus' death, forgiveness, and acceptance by God, is just to ask for it. To actually admit that we've made a mess of our life and ask God for mercy. Chapter 10, verse 12, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you notice that? It doesn't say that everyone who's called on the name of the Lord and has also done a bunch of good things will be saved. It doesn't say everyone who calls in the name of the Lord and hasn't really done anything too bad will be saved. Everyone who's called in the name of the Lord and been raised in a Christian household will be saved. It doesn't say any of that. What does it say? It just says everyone who calls. It's like a picture of people who are drowning at sea, and the lifeboat is there right next to them. God is not asking anyone to swim to that lifeboat. They can't. They're too weak. All they've got to do is call out for them to save them, and they will do the rest. Can I just pause for a moment here and talk to you if you're not yet a Christian? First of all, I say this every week when there are people here. I just love that you're here. Thank you so much for coming. I get the church might be a new thing for you. Maybe this is quite a scary thing for you. We are so glad that you're here. And secondly, let me say, I know that all of this stuff might sound pretty full on. You know, God and sin and hell and salvation, etc. It is not stuff that we normally think about, is it? But I do think that this does make best sense of our lives. I think that most of us have a sense that there is a God, and we know that we're not perfect. But if we actually put those two ideas together, we've got a problem, haven't we? How can a perfect God accept imperfect people? Well, this is how. Through Jesus. He takes the blame in our place. And all we've got to do to get that forgiveness and become acceptable to God again is to ask Him for it on the basis of what Jesus has done. If you would like to do that, you can. Even now, if you want. Just ask for mercy. Or if you want to find out more about that, come and talk to me because I would love to chat to you. But for the rest of us, those who've already accepted that offer of mercy, of course, the flow on of that is we actually also need to let people know about that too. Let them know that offer is there. They can't call on the one they've never heard of. They can't call out to the lifeboat if they don't know it's there. 10 verse 14. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So we've got to tell people, don't we? Because there is a solution to this problem, but if they never hear it, they will be lost forever. Friends, it is hard being a Christian. It is hard living the Christian life, isn't it? But in my experience, and according to Scripture, it is much harder not being a Christian. For some people, the lack of ultimate meaning in hope makes life unbearable. And even if they love life, that life will still one day end. And then it will mean they will have to face an eternity without God. Jonathan Edwards once put it like this. He said, "This world is all the hell that a true Christian is ever to endure. And it is all the heaven that unbelievers shall ever enjoy." Isn't that just the most sobering thing? That's why, as a church, we've got to keep prioritizing the lost because their fate is so bad and yet so avoidable. Slides coming up on the screen. This is the western suburbs of Adelaide. If you're wondering why there was blue everywhere all over the ground, that's why. Someone's clearly painted it. Now, in this blue region, there are 200,000 plus people who live, most of whom don't know Jesus or even a Christian to introduce them to Jesus. Friends, it is our job to reach these people. This is our patch. If you think of this blue patch as like a bay, we are a lifeboat sent out into the bay of the western suburbs to reach them. Now, we're not the only lifeboat. There are other churches out here doing exactly the same work. But that is the work we're here to do. To reach the lost. We didn't plant this church because it was closer to where we live. We planted it because it's closer to where they live. Now, praise God, since we've been out here, we have seen some people become Christians. Praise God for that. But there are still so many people left. What should we do? Well, let me tell you about some plans that as a church we have for the future. We already ran our first test case explore course this year, a course designed for spiritual seekers. And praise God, it went really well. Next year, we're keen to run it a couple of more times so we can invite our friends along. You'll hear more about that next year. We're also keen to run Connect events next year where we can invite our non-Christian friends along to meet our Christian friends in a fun, relaxed environment. Our mission team is actually meeting in a couple of Mondays' time to start planning these. So if you'd like to join that, it's not too late. There's plenty of room in my living room. Let me know. I'd love you to help. Further down the track, we would love to plant another church. Now, I know that it doesn't seem like that long ago that we actually planted this church. But as we grow, we need to start looking for new places where we can go and put another lifeboat so we can reach new people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in 20 years' time we were looking at this map and there were pins all over it? Little spots, little communities of people who've put their trust in Jesus, reaching out with the gospel. Let's start praying that will happen now. So there is heaps we can do under God to reach the lost in this region in the future. But you know what? In the meantime, there's actually great things we can be doing right now. We can pray. Do you know, God actually owns that blue period. He actually owns every single person there. He longs for them to come to Jesus. Why don't we pray to him? Here's an easy start. Why don't you pick two not yet Christians that you know and pray for them for 2 minutes a day? Two for two. Dead easy. Why don't you just invite them to church? We don't actually need special events to invite people to. We've actually got a great event. You can invite your friends to each Sunday. They'll hear a clear message about Jesus. If they don't, throw something at me. And they'll meet some great people, i.e. you. So why not invite them along? We often just don't think to, do we? I reckon. That's why I don't often invite people along to church. I'm as guilty as this of any of you. We're so busy just getting through the week and then just getting out the door on Sunday morning, we often just don't even think of inviting a friend to church. But, you know, the stats say they're very likely to come if you invite them, much more likely than you think. Why not ask? But whatever we do, according to what God has said to us today, we've got to keep making mission a priority as a church, don't we? Because if we don't, we'll just forget. In the late 1940s, the US government commissioned an $80 million troop carrier to be built for its navy. By 1952, it was done. The SS United States could carry 15,000 troops, sail at 44 knots, and go 16,000 kilometres without stopping once for fuel. It could outrun any other ship in the world, and it could sail anywhere in the world in 10 days. It was the fastest and most reliable troop ship in existence. But here's the tragedy. It never carried troops. Instead, soon after it was built, it was repurposed as a luxury liner for presidents and VIPs. As a luxury liner, it could carry just under 2,000 people. It had 695 bedrooms, 4 dining saloons, 3 bars, 2 theatres, 5 acres of open deck, a heated pool, 19 elevators, and was the world's first air-conditioned ship. It was still a very impressive boat. But it never once went to war, and it never once saved a life. We don't want to be that, do we? We don't want to be a cruise liner. Because there are people in the water. And we want to get as many of them out as we can. No, we want to be a warship. No, a lifeboat that sails out to reach the lost. Not just to love each other, as good as that is. So let's pray that God will help us do that so that more in the West can be saved. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that we have for one another here at church. It's so comforting. Life as a Christian is hard. We do need each other. Father, we'll be looking at that even more next week. And yet, Father, we pray that we'll never lose our ultimate priority as a whole church, seeing people come to know Jesus for the first time. Father, we thank you for the ways that that has happened since we've been here. We give you great honour for that. And yet, Father, we think about all these people who are not in this church, not in any church, without hope and without Christ in the world. Father, we pray that they might come to know Jesus and the huge peace that comes from that. And Father, we pray that you would stir our heart, our love, our passion for them, so that we might pray for them, invite them, long for them, as Paul longed for them, and as you long for them now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.